Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it is the big day, the special day, and let's go to the gospel reading for the basis of the text. And we're going to talk about what this means. So the words from the angel, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still alive with you in Galilee." Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So two big things are happening in popular culture right now that are taking up a lot of media coverage. One of them is going to take place this coming Friday when the new Avengers movie is released. And that has been getting a whole bunch of press these days. And the other big one is not the Mueller report, as somebody suggested earlier in the first service, but the second big popular culture event that is going to take place is already started this past Sunday when HBO launched the last season of Game of Thrones. Okay, so the reason that so much coverage has been given to these two franchises is because they are two of the biggest franchises in the history of entertainment. And it's interesting, as you look at both of them, there are some pretty big similarities between the two of them. Now, I'm not going to spoil anything like that for you, but they both deal with the concept of evil taking over the world completely and changing the world forever. They both deal with the concept that in order to stop that from happening, the good guys have to band together and find any resource they can use to win this battle against the evil that threatens the entire world. In the case of the Avengers, it doesn't look so good, does it? According to Doctor Strange, that means that they have a 1 in 14 million chance of getting this accomplished. In terms of Games of Thrones, the odds are probably worse than that as they are trying to defeat the White Walkers who just demolish everything that comes in their path. And so in both of these cases, everything is completely tenuous, uncertain. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of insecurity about where they are today and the present challenges they face. There's a lot of uncertainty about what got them there. What did they do to get to this place? And there is uncertainty about what is going to happen to them in the future. You know, I think that's why these two franchises connect with people so much. Because we as people can relate to the uncertainties that we face in life. We can relate to the very real threats of the world that we live in. And we can relate to and understand how challenging it is to continue on in life when everything seems uncertain. When it seems like the challenges we face are going to take us over and are going to win the day. And that's what's so special about today and what we are here to celebrate. Because Easter and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, it tells you and me that while we live in a world where we face challenges and pain, Easter is the guarantee that Christ and what he has done, in him we have the sure and certain answer to and the power to address all of the challenges we face and do it in such a way that we don't have to be people who are anxious and freaked out about everything that we have threatening us. But instead, in the midst of our challenges, he calls us to have peace. He calls us to have strength. He calls us to have joy, in fact, as we go about our lives. The empty tomb of Christ is the game changer for the entire universe. And that's what I want to talk about today. What we are doing here and how this changes our lives and why we need to let it shape and change and strengthen us to live new lives. See, what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection is offer us joy as we live in a world that traffics in pain and despair. And unfortunately, many people in our culture today don't understand the difference between what we call joy and what happiness is. Two very, very different things. Happiness is this. It's the feeling that you get when you put on your new Easter clothes and you know that you look good coming into church, okay? It's that shallow. Joy is something that touches the soul. It goes into you. It is part of your being. It affects how you respond to and handle things that come along in life in this world. And Christ is all about joy. This isn't a surface level kind of event. This is all about a life-changing event that gives us joy to handle everything else we face in life. And we know that we can have that joy when we make Christ our foundation for life. See, what happens to technology? Well, then I'll show you some. iPhone 3, anybody want to buy it? I call it glitchy because it doesn't do anything else but just get hung up on stuff. What happens to technology, though? Becomes obsolete. What happens to your Easter clothes in a couple years? They wear out. What happens to fashion? Very quickly in this, it goes out of fashion. If you try and build deep soul-reaching joy on those things, it won't work. You got to have an anchor. You got to have a foundation that you can build on that doesn't wear out, that doesn't shift with the times, and it doesn't crack. And that's what the Christian faith is all about. See, faith is not about us having all the answers. Too many people make that mistake. Faith is instead is about turning to God, the foundation, when you have questions. God tells us we will have questions, but he says, hey, run all that stuff through me, because I will give you answers that will take care of these questions for you. And we know that we can trust him when we go to him with these questions because of the sure foundation we have in Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. And that's what Christ was doing in his ministry over and over again. He would just make these promises. He'd say, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. And you know what he did? Exactly that. And that, by default, makes him the most trustworthy person in all of history. So, if you can trust Jesus Christ with this massive, I defeat death and I walk out of my own tomb promise, then you can trust him with other promises. And if his other promises are true that he makes to us, then that means we can have joy in this life like he calls us to. What are those other promises? That you are loved, that you are connected to God, that you mean something to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that you are eternally safe in him. So if he kept that resurrection promise, then all of his promises are true and reliable, and that means that you are given the power to have joy like he says you should, because here's the deal. Your current struggles are not bigger than the eternal solution he provided for you through his empty tomb. And it means that having joy, we can deal with our shame and our guilt and our problems of the past. I like the story about a young man who called his mom. He was super excited, and he said, Mom, I've met the woman of my dreams. Mom said, you know what you ought to do? Send her some flowers, send her a card, and invite her over to your apartment for a home-cooked meal. So he did. And the day after the date, Mom was super excited, called up and asked how things had gone. And the son said, Mom, last night was a complete disaster. It was just awful. And so Mom asked, well, how come? Did she stand you up? He said, no, she came over, but she refused to cook anything for me. God bless you for seeing the humor in that. You know, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, I think a lot of the time we are as confused about God and how he works forgiveness as that young man is about having a date. But Easter calls us to a new understanding of the forgiveness of sins. It means that we can have joy as we face the guilt from the things of the past. See, if you're anything like me, you have done things in your past that you really wish you hadn't done. You have made choices that have permanently affected your life, and you maybe have hurt people that you wish you hadn't hurt. And when I'm left to those things, I want to just run away from them. But God says, I have something else in mind. Let me forgive those things And let me show you a new way of living that takes that burden off of you. Let me show you a new way of living that actually takes these experiences you've been through that haven't been good, and I'm going to turn them into something good for you. Now, make no mistake, God doesn't just brush sin aside and say, "Hey, it's no big deal. I don't really care all that much about it." He takes the problem of sin very seriously, so much so that he actually put all of our sins onto his son and murdered them there on that tree on Good Friday. So we need to understand that, but we need to understand in a greater way that Christ did exactly that and took all of our sins out like the eternal garbage they are through him. And so God, through his son, absorbed all the sins of the world and threw them away. And the empty tomb proves that God thought that the price of his son's blood was worth the payment for all of our sins. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ is the receipt to the world from God that says all of our sins have been paid in full by his son. And now we get to live as free people. So your death sentence has been lifted. So when that temptation of the guilt of the past starts to creep in, you don't have to run from God at that point. Instead, he says just the opposite. Run to me and let me grab that stuff again and we'll chuck that garbage out one more time. We can run to God knowing that he will forgive us for what we have done, and we are guaranteed that he will do that. Why? Because of the resurrection of his son. We have joy instead of guilt because guilt doesn't get to win the day when Christ is involved. And so if all the things from our past that threaten us to feel guilty or shameful, if those are all gone, that means we can live in joy today. And it means it's powerful enough that we get to live joyfully in the face of suffering. Well, how's that possible? That sounds like the dumbest thing I could get up here and say. Because suffering comes in so many different forms, doesn't it? Loss of a loved one. Will I have enough money to retire on? What is going to happen to my job tomorrow? Relationship problems, problems with parents, problems with kids, all kinds of things. We spend a lot of time and energy facing challenges, and we face challenges, and we spend a lot of time trying to avoid those problems, don't we? Why? Because it's painful. We don't like it. And that's all right. But see, Easter starts to frame it and define it for us. Easter puts a cap or a ceiling on your suffering and how much power it can actually have over you. How's that? Because Easter tells you that there is something that happens to us after this life, and it is awesome. Whatever is happening to you right now that causes you pain, it cannot happen to you in the future when you are in the presence of God. But this is where a lot of skeptics like to poke fun at us Christians and what we believe. However, they shouldn't be so quick to chuck out this eyewitness account by all these people who were skeptics themselves. And yet after Christ walks out of his tomb, they completely change the way that they go about their lives. And so as Christ was teaching them before he ascended and after he was resurrected, he would continually remind them of the promises he made to them. "Hey guys, remember when I told you I was going to die? And then I walked out of my own grave? Remember that? Yeah. And remember when I did it? Yeah. Remember all the other promises I made to you? I would be with you. I'll never leave you. I love you. I paid for your sins." This is what Christ did over and over again. And the people who followed him around took that message out into the world. And so the message is Easter puts a cap on our suffering. The resurrected world happened and has been created for us, and it has been. That means that the things that cause us pain here will not exist anymore. In fact, it's so powerful that in the resurrected world, your greatest pain that you have ever gone through will now be cause for celebration because God has overcome it in such a way. Can you imagine that? Can you hold on to that thought? Because it seems so out of place, but that's what God tells us. I think it's a little bit like this. Has anybody in here ever taken a cross-country, maybe 4-day-long road trip in a car? When some things happened on that trip Not that everything went really, really smoothly, but it's one of those trips that you take where things happen that make you remember it later on. Like you had the flat tire, and somebody left their cell phone back at the restaurant 200 miles away, and the dog puked in the back seat. And the reservation you thought you had in Des Moines at the hotel wasn't there. And the kids are just going at it, going at it, going at it. And it's one of those things that you just get to the end of the trip and you just feel so relieved. Maybe you have been so relieved that you got out of the car and kissed the ground like I have when I got, yeah. Don't worry, I put hand sanitizer on it first, but you know. If you're a member of Trinity, you know I'm kind of a germaphobe. It's a whole thing, anyway. But yeah, it's that sense of relief, right? Oh my gosh, we're here. We went through all that stuff, but we're here now. And all the things that happened to you on the trip, now you don't even remember it because you're so excited to be there, or what? You can look back on those things and you start to laugh about the things that had happened. Well, take that feeling of relief that you have, multiply that by a gazillion. That's your future in Jesus Christ. Suffering isn't permanent, and it isn't bigger than Easter. So that means that we can have joy now as we go through sufferings and trial. I know it sounds really idealistic, but here's the thing we have to remember on the basis of this holiday. The guy who is making all of these promises to you understands suffering better than you do. He understands abandonment better than you do. He understands pain better than you do. And he says, hey, all that stuff gets better after the resurrection. And if he says it, it's got to be true because he understands things way better than we do. And here's one of the coolest things about Easter. While it is offered to and extended to the entire world, and its effects are for the entire world, you can't get away from the fact that Easter has a very singular and a very personal and directed to each one of you approach that says, I love you. And I love this magnet that a buddy of mine, Trey Ferling, gave this to me. And it's in my office here. The magnet says, I realize you can't read it, so I'll read it to you. The magnet says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. And the whole element of that joke is that it's supposed to be poking fun at those people that think they're better than, you know, or that kind of pharisaical approach to things that makes us arrogant. But as I think about that concept, you know, it actually is a good representation of how powerful the work of God is. See, did Christ die for the sins of the whole world? Yes. Did he rise for the whole world? Yes. Is this offer extended to anybody who will have it? Yeah. But that's how powerful his work is, actually. It's so powerful and effective that it actually starts to make it incredibly personal, to where all of the things of Christ and our relationship with him become incredibly personal. Like maybe if we were the only sinners in the world who ever sinned, he actually would have come and done all of this for me. And that's what he has done. That's what this is all about. It isn't a vague, generalized fact. Easter is for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you, and he is working on your behalf right now in front of God. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ has your name written on it because it's that personal and that powerful for you. Now, some of you know that Trey passed away in November. And the last time I saw him was in Seattle, and he was going a different way, I was going another way, and so the last thing we said to each other, person to person, eyeball to eyeball, we both said this, we gave each other a hug and said, I'll see you at home. Now, we both thought home meant, hey, I'll see you back in Springfield, but that destination has pivoted a bit. And the statement that we said to each other actually is more true now than it was back then. You know why? Because the next time I see him will be at all capital letters home in the presence of God, where we will be for eternity. And that's the effect of Easter. See, it's a guarantee from the guy who walked out of his own grave. And he said, anybody who wants to come along with me is welcome to. And he said, this is how it works. If he said, this is how it works, that means this is how it works. So in Christ, you have the ultimate spoiler. You know why? Because you know how your story ends. And it is an awesome way to live forever and ever. So that's my prayer for all of us, 2019 Easter, that God would bless us to let the truth of Easter be our foundation and give us joy as we enjoy freedom from our sins and bring us joy as we go through the trials and sufferings of a broken world, knowing that one day those things are gone forever. God bless it to be so. And God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he has done. Amen.